trouble if I don't start those. All right. Our series is called In a Moment, and we're looking at the doctrine of the rapture of the saints. Again, this is an important doctrine in the New Testament because Paul made sure he taught the youngest church that we have record of, taught them this message. And we believe that that is an important, essential thing. And then, of course, the last letter of the New Testament we have is all about the second coming, the preparation for that, the tribulation, and of course, before that, the rapture. So when we're looking at end times, though, as we've seen, a lot of churches don't necessarily teach this material. It is important, it is vital, and it's in the Bible. So that's why we should teach it, right? And so if it's in there, that's what we should teach. And we believe that, this hope of the rapture is not something that is just us putting things off, or, you know, it's like, well, we're going to get out of here. And it's like, you know, when you're getting ready to get out of the military service, they may as well discharge you a month ahead because you're worthless. And we used to get those short timers, you know, there's just like, they don't care. Just that I don't care. I'm getting out in a couple weeks anyway, so I don't care. Well, that's not the way it is with the rapture. We're not short timers, although we could be really short timers. So we have no idea how close these things are, and we'll discuss a little bit of that tonight. So in our sessions, we've been building up that this is what the Scripture says. That's all I'm looking at, is trying to enlarge upon what the Scriptures say, not speculate about this thing, not teach what someone prophesied or someone said that they heard or what the Lord gave them. That's great. I trust that what you're hearing is from God. A number of things I've heard, I cannot believe that they're from God, so I'll just move on without that. Don't name names, but the important principle is that we understand what the Scripture has to say. And the Old Testament is full of material about the second coming, but we're going to see tonight there's very little there about the rapture. And so a lot of people, and I was looking at one commentary today, and man, he went on for about four pages of why we are so wrong believing in the rapture. And I thought, well, he'll change his mind. About the time he's about 10,000 feet in the air. So it's like, oh, there is a rapture. How about that? So, but our lesson tonight, this is lesson number 12, In a Moment. Lesson is Rapture or Tribulation. And so we've looked at a number of things about the rapture. We've defined the rapture, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But there's big controversy among those who say, well, there isn't a rapture, we're going to go through the tribulation, and those that say, no, we're not. Some people say, we're going to go through half of the tribulation, and then we'll be taken out. That's called mid-tribulation. Some do not believe that, well, there is any such thing as a rapture ever, and I don't know what they do with the verse that says so, but that's all right. Some people say, well, it was invented in the 1850s, you know, by some man, and he decided he was going to invent the rapture. He thought, well, Paul did. But pardon me, I don't want to get, you know, technical on you, but Paul did. So these are principles we didn't know. But what about what happens after the rapture? And so we're going to look tonight and in our next session about some of the things concerning the tribulation, mostly for the perspective of this is why we are not here. And this is what the Scripture says about the fact that we're not going to be here and why we're not going to be here and why I don't want to be here during the tribulation. So let's look at this, rapture or tribulation. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we've used this verse over and over, but this becomes one of our key verses. Then we who are alive and are left, literally we who are alive who are left, same people, will be caught up together with them, that is, the dead who are raised, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so the phrase we've been looking at numbers of times is the phrase, the one verb, will be caught up. Will be caught up. And the Greek word for that, harpagmos, is a word that is not common to us, but in the Latin translated that rutura, rapturo, so that's where we get the word rapture, which is what we're going to look at here in just a minute. The second verse we're going to be majoring on tonight is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, going down to verse 9 and 10. For God has not desired us or destined us for wrath. Everybody say, thank God. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an option. Either you get wrath or you've got salvation, one or the other. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And so my first point here, and we've said this, I think, a couple times already, it would be great if God put all these things together in one place. So, you know, it's like here, the Bible, instead of chapters and verses and books, it's like, here's what about the second coming. Here's the stuff about the rapture. Here's all the stuff about healing. Here's all this instruction on prayer. Here's all the instruction on the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be great if God had analyzed the Bible like that? Well, I think he's a little smarter than us, so I'll just go with what he gave us. But that also means that we've got to survey things. Because just because you find something in one place doesn't mean it's going to be in every place. And it's not going to tell you everything. And so also, just because it's not mentioned there doesn't mean it's not somewhere else. So there are things that we need to analyze the scripture. That's why God gave us all of it. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher inwardly. So he's going to help us to see all those things that he has said to us, which is, in a sense, all of the Word of God. Because the Word, the New Testament letters were given from Jesus through the Spirit to men. And so these are all, in a sense, his words. Not just Paul's. It's not Paul's idea. Paul didn't create New Testament theology. Paul didn't create the doctrine of salvation and justification. Paul didn't come up with the doctrine of substitution, that Jesus took the wrath of God and we receive the grace of God. Paul didn't come up with that. The Bible did. Jesus did. So we need to put those things in a proper order. And this is one of those subjects. The subject of end times, which, you know, there's numbers of good books, great books. I think Bob Yandian has written to me one of the best books on end times, which is called End Times. So, but that's an excellent survey of all these principles, which I'm not studying a lot of the things in the Old Testament and the timing and all those kinds of things, which gets me lost in my head because, again, math is my strong suit, so counting all those days and the years and the weeks of years and all those things, it's like, okay, just write it out for me and I'll say it. But I won't remember it after I say it. But those are all principles that we need to know. But what does the Lord actually say to us about this subject, which we've been talking about, the rapture? In the last session, we talked about the difference between those who are asleep and those who will be raptured, those who are changed. So my lesson was raised or raptured. And so those who are dead in Christ will be raised, and they will precede us. They go ahead of us. They get an honor, in a sense, from the Lord, that because they died in faith, they died expecting without receiving, they are honored. We are living through these things. We live up to the time he comes. But they receive their body first. And we call those resurrection bodies. And then we are caught up together with them, and we are changed. Our bodies are changed into his same image. And so our vile body is gone, and our glorious body is given to us. Our spirit and souls have, you know, been with Christ. Those who have passed in the Lord, they're present with the Lord. Our spirit is present with the Lord, but we're still here. But we're not going to always be here, thank God. Amen. Which goes into some of the things that we're looking at tonight. So last week we kind of ended with talking about those who are raised and leading toward the rapture. And so it's about the middle of your page there. It says, we will be changed. So that's the ones who are left, those who remain. And so Paul talks about those who are alive, those who are left. So those alive at the time of the second coming, which Paul threw himself into that group, in a sense, expecting that he would be counted with that group, which is, you know, that's the way we should all live. We are alive. If the Lord doesn't come back in my days, then I'll be asleep in the Lord and I'll be raised before you will. And so, you know, we will all be with the Lord. Amen. Those who are asleep or those who remain. But Paul's discussion here is with those who remain. Why? Why is his discussion with those who remain? Because the dead in Christ don't care. They're already with the Lord. Yeah, we'll get our bodies. They got it all together. So the only people who are in any question are us. Because those who died in Christ, they know their spirit and soul is already in the presence of the Lord. So Paul says those who remain, those who are alive, the ones who have left, been left behind, in senses, the Greek word that's used there, will be caught up together. And as I said already, that is the word for rapture. And this is where so many people say, well, the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. You're right. Because our Bible is written in English. If you were reading a Latin Bible, it would say rapture. So when the Greek Bible was translated into the Latin in about the 400s, it'd been somewhat translated by that way, but Jerome in the mid 400s translated what we call the Vulgate, which means the common book, and he translated all of the Greek and all of the Hebrew into Latin. And he did that all shut up in his little study and all those kinds of things. He and his sister were of this somewhat strange belief that to bathe was wrong. And so one reason why they were alone in their house, because nobody could stand to be around them. And that's actual, you know, historical story. But that's what is reported. But he's the one that translated all of it into Latin. Why? Because that was the common language of the day. The Roman Empire, which stretched from Britain, actually almost to Scotland, all the way to Arabia, down in Africa, almost, you know, to the desert, the Sahara, all of that was the Roman Empire. And they spoke Latin. And so the common language, so that everybody could hear and understand the scriptures. But about 300 years later, 200 years later, there was no Roman Empire. Everything was falling apart. Everybody was going back to their tribal languages or their local languages, and nobody could read Latin. And so the Bible began being confused, different people saying this, different people holding that. The people themselves didn't have Bibles because there was no printing, and so most people didn't have. So you listen to what the priest said. You didn't know Latin, but he did, so he spoke in Latin. You had no idea what he said. So he told you what he'd said, which might not have been what was in the Bible, because you can't read the Bible. So anyway, that's where so many things got lost. And this understanding of being raptured got lost because here it's translated, you know, to be caught up. Because that's the way that the English, when they copied it from the Greek, translated the word harpagmos, to be caught up, to be taken, snatched, to be grabbed, removed, to suddenly be taken away. And so this word, as I said, is found in several places. It's talked about when Jesus ascended and he was taken up into the clouds, same Greek word. When Philip was taken up in the desert and found himself in another place, same Greek word, caught up. And so the idea of being caught up was common, but it got lost in the translation. Okay. And so this word is truly here. We will be changed. And so I've got some information down there, as you can see. Verse 17, we are alive and remain, the Greek word harpagmos, we suddenly, forcefully taken away. I like the emphasis on the Greek word means forcefully. It means you can't resist this. It's the Greek word that was used if the soldiers or whatever came and arrested you, they would take you away. So it's a forceful removal. It's the root for the Greek word for, or the Latin word for raptor, owls, hawks, eagles. They come down and they snatch the bunny away. And, okay, you know, bunnies, so that hurts you. Oh, not the bunny. But, yeah, that's what they do. And we're thankful for that if it's a mouse, but we're not so happy if it's a little rabbit in your front yard. But that's raptor. It's grabbed and taken. Okay, you're Galloway School? Yeah. So the idea of being forcefully removed, I like that. Because there's people that say, well, I want to stay. You don't have that option. You will be changed and caught up. All right, so this is the promise that we have. So that is something that is given to us. And then notice the last verse 18, encourage one another with this. Encourage one another. The Greek word for encourage can also be the word used for challenge people with this. It's the word for when someone stands by your side, they can't do it for you, but they're giving you instruction. It's like, encourage one another, tell one another, challenge one another with this. And so this was important to Paul that these believers would do this. And we'll find the same thing at the end of chapter 5, when we get to the end of chapter 5. So that this is an important principle. There's many things in the scriptures we're to encourage one another with, but this is one. Encourage people. Why? Because you're not always going to be facing the mess of this world. Is there any situation you've ever been in you think, Jesus, come and take us? You know, there's certainly believers in Ukraine would feel that today. There are believers in Africa. I saw yesterday a young man got converted. He wanted to become a pastor. The Muslims came in, took him out of the church, amputated his arms. So, you know, not in the hospital, just right there. And because he had denied his Islamic faith. Churches are being burned. There are believers all over the world that are facing horrible persecution. People whose cities have been totally destroyed and there's nothing there for them. And so there are believers, Christians in Iran, in Tehran, whose houses and cities have been totally destroyed. The bombs and the missiles that we've been sending are not, you know, discriminate. It's like, well, this is a Muslim people, we'll fall on them, but we won't hurt the Christians. No, they're right there. And so many of them have been hurt. We have no idea how many people have been killed. But I'm not challenging that politically. I'm just saying, to be a Christian in Lebanon right now, to be a Christian in Syria, to be a Christian in Gaza, where there are many Palestinian Christians, you know, those are horrible places. And certainly those people are, please come, Jesus, and take us out of here. But unfortunately, many of them don't know that doctrine. And so they're left with nothing but the hopelessness of their life instead of the hope that this is going to end. And there will be a day when I'm not facing this, my children are not starving, you know, we're not living in ruins. All right, I'm off on that, but they need encouragement. And one of the encouragements of the New Testament is to believe in the second coming. And especially as this situation is to believe in the rapture. They don't need faith to believe in the tribulation. They think they're in it. But you know what? That's nothing compared to what's going to be in the tribulation. The issues of the tribulation are far more mind-blowing than we can even imagine. And so, this is a glorious promise. Encourage one another. The Thessalonians were going through some persecution, but it was mostly social, you know, and it's, I want to say mental, but it's not just that. But they were being discriminated against, marginalized, all manners of different things. They may be abused. They may lose their businesses. They may lose their ability to buy or sell in the marketplace. And that was persecution for the Thessalonians. And that was hard. You know, I wouldn't want to live in a situation where I can't shop, I can't buy, I have no opportunity. If I had a business, I would have lost my business because I became a Christian. I wouldn't want to live in that. But Paul said, you need to encourage one another with this. Encourage one another. So all of this was to, what? Help them be encouraged before the tribulation started. So in a sense, as we read to the end of chapter 4 and read to the end of verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words, the next sentence, Paul didn't say, okay, I'm going to start a new chapter, and so I want you to forget what I was talking about in the last chapter, and we're going to start a new chapter, you know, it's all new. No, it's just the next verse. So if we're not putting numbers, then Paul didn't write with numbers in front of the verses, so there was no verse 18, there was no chapter 4, verse 18, there was just paragraphs and sentences. And so the very next sentence is, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So down the bottom of your page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, which is really just the next sentence. So what Paul is saying, so I know you're asking, when's this going to happen? Because he's already told them that the dead will be raised. The dead are not lost. Those who are asleep in the Lord are present with him. And those of us who remain will be changed when the Lord returns. We will be caught up together with them. But what about the timing? When is this going to happen? That's a glorious promise. If I lived in the city of Kiev, I'd be believing for that. If I lived in Lebanon, I'd be believing for that. So when's this going to happen? So he answers, concerning the times and the seasons, which is something we'll talk about next week, you have no need for us to write anything to you, for you yourselves, listen to the next phrase, are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So when is this going to happen? Like a thief in the night. Yeah, but when? Like a thief in the night. What time is he going to come? And I'm going to tell you. Because he doesn't want you to know that he's coming. So why is Jesus doing that to us? Because this is called a life of faith. Not a life of knowledge. Not a life of fact. Well, I want to know. Well, you're not going to know. Well, I want Jesus to tell me. He's not going to tell you. This is what he told us. So go with it. Live by faith. I don't want to live by faith. And we get real whiny about that. And I know that never happens in your life. But be fully aware. This day will come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And here's the thing. The tribulation is preceded by a day called the rapture. There's one day, the rapture, then the tribulation. So thank God for the rapture, because what's going to follow is the tribulation. So if you don't go in the rapture, you're going to go through the tribulation, because that's what's going to follow. And that's exactly what Paul proceeds with. Now, we'll come back in our lesson next week and answer some of the questions that are in here. But I want us to look at this in a sense more as a whole. This is where I like to say I'm not opposed to electronic devices. I've got one. I use it. But the problem with electronic device when you're reading the Bible is you see one or two verses at a time. It's not easy to see the context. You can't see the chapter. All you see is this verse. And if all you read is that verse, then you didn't see what came before it and you didn't see what came after it. We are wonderful people of verses. But do you know the book? Jerry Savelle, a number of years ago, some of you know who he is, some don't. Jerry Savelle, a number of years ago, I wish I'd said this, but I say it a lot. He said, we call ourselves people of the word. We're not. We're people of the favorite word. Because there's a lot of Bible you haven't even read, that you haven't read yet. So how can we call ourselves people of the word when there's whole chapters and books of the Bible? No. Okay, I'm going to announce it now. Starting in the fall, we're going to study the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to challenge you. You probably, I say, yeah, I've read through it because I read through all the Bible. Really? Can you tell me what's in chapter 34? No, but I know it's in chapter 53. Real good with that one. Yeah, I'm real good with chapter 6. Well, okay, maybe the first 7 or 8 verses. Then I kind of lose it because what follows, you know, in chapter 6 is not real fun to read, so let's just pass over that. You know, you read it with your mind shut down. You read it, but you didn't read it. Yeah. So anyway, we're going to look at that. So that's the point. People read chapter 5, a few verses. But you need to look at the context. So, well, I've looked at all the verses, yeah, but have you put them into context? Have you looked at this verse compared with what the others said? What the subject has been that Paul started back in chapter 4, verse 13? Because it's the same subject. So chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11 is one subject. And it would be wonderful if those who put the marks in the Bible would have followed the thought patterns instead of, well, here's a good place for a chapter heading. And it's like some of them, it's like, why did you put a chapter there? Because the subject hasn't changed. The thought hasn't changed. But not only do you put chapters, sometimes they just go right ahead and move off into something else. Anyway, chapter 5. So Paul's been talking to the believers about this promise. Top of your next page. Now, we've talked in the earlier class about the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And that's specifically when we talked about the day of the Lord. At that point, we were talking about the second coming, the day that the Lord appears, the day of the Son of Man. All right? And the Son of Glory shall appear and come down upon the earth. And we talked about that. That is like the last day of the last day of the last days. Okay? And then that is versus the day of Christ, which is the rapture. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, destruction. The Lord descends and does battle with all of the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, destroys all of the enemies of the Lord, and slays all of those who are not believers. Yike! That's not a day of rejoicing, but the day of Christ is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of peace. It's a day of happiness. Why? Because that's the rapture. And so we discussed the contrast between those two. But now we're coming back to another way of considering the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord here is the whole period of time. Rapture, tribulation, second coming, millennial, and the great white throne judgment. That's all the day of the Lord. All right, so it's like we would talk about the day of your youth. You weren't youth just one day, but it covers a whole bunch of years. So when did the day of your youth begin? When did it end? For some people, there's 40-some years old and it still has a good day. But I won't get off into that. But so the day of the Lord is this period of time. It starts with the rapture and then begins the tribulation. But it continues to the day of the Lord's true return and then into the establishment of the millennium. We'll show you that that is also referred to as the day of the Lord. So I make this reference down here. First of all, the Old Testament has no reference to the rapture. There are things back there, you go back and you say, okay, that's a picture of it, like Elijah being taken into heaven. He was caught up. Enoch was caught up. Right? So it's like a picture, but they didn't know what that was about. There was no Old Testament realization that there was a day when all the living people on earth would suddenly be taken into heaven. All the believers. And all the unbelievers would be left behind. That was not even in the mind of people in the Old Testament. It was a consideration that suddenly those living here would yank up and be in heaven. Die, yes, and be present with Abraham, you know, in the earth, waiting for that great promised day, the day of resurrection that was going to come, which they didn't fully understand either, but they knew it was going to happen. But the idea of a rapture, not in their thought. And yet, we see how significant that is. So, in the Old Testament, they just say, Day of the Lord. And so people say, well, see, there's no rapture mentioned. Of course not. Paul said what? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. The rapture is a mystery. It was a mystery to them. They didn't know because God didn't tell them. Well, it's not fair. Why didn't God tell them? Because they didn't need to know. Otherwise, God would have told them. You know, we forget that verse in Isaiah that says what? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. I'm telling you, you're wrong. Yeah. And we don't like that. So then we have this idea of the day. In the Old Testament, and even in our modern day, the day can include this time versus nighttime. Right? So because we change our clocks, they move that around. But if we're in daylight savings time, is it still day or is it night, actually? But it's when the sun's there and when the sun's not there. In the beginning was the day and the night. And God set those two things in opposition. Actually, he says night and day. But then there's the 24-hour period of a day by which we measure in our calendar. And so we've got a 24-hour day. So there's daylight, nighttime. There's the day that we're on, this being the 12th of May. And so, you know, we have recognition of that day. But sometimes the word day is used to refer to a unique and extended period of time. Like I said, the day of your youth. Sometimes we would say, in the day of my sorrow. Well, that wasn't like a 24-hour period. It may have been a long time that you were set aside, you were in fear. And so we can use day to designate an extended period of time, not measured, but maybe started by some event or signaling some event that was in that. And so that's the way day is used in this context. So there's the day of the Lord's return at the end of the tribulation, But there's also the day of the Lord that begins with the rapture and goes all the way to the great white throne. That's the day of the Lord. Am I? Is that good for all of you? Okay. So this is a day of God's wrath. But what starts it? What comes before this day of God's wrath? What comes before it? We get taken out. And you'll notice that Paul wrote, and this, I know this makes a lot of sense, but he wrote chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, before he wrote chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Why? Because the one happens before the other. And so just follow the context. There is a taking out. There's the dead raised, those who are alive changed. Then there is this day of wrath that begins. And so the day of wrath, which we call the tribulation, though that title is not specifically used in New Testament anywhere, we pull it in and we use it for a certain thing because the root of the word is found. The day of trouble, the day of pressure, the day of sorrow. But all of those things are here. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord is used in that sense of an extended period of time. But it's got the characteristics of a 24-hour day in the sense that there's a beginning, and then there's all this middle part. There may be some great climactic event that's in the midst of that. Then there's something maybe tragic that happens, and then there's an ending to it, you know, with a good ending, you know, just like the stories that we like to read, you know. So so we want all of that, and that's the way that this is referred to. So look about the middle of your page there, page 2. The day of the Lord is in reference to a day of terror and judgment. Now, we would say the days of the Lord or the years of the wrath, because we're talking about the 7 years of tribulation. And so that goes through all of that. And that reference, the day of the Lord, is found 19 times in the Old Testament. Just that phrase. Now, it's also referred to a number of other ways where it's just referred to. And you know that that's what they're talking about. But so the day of the Lord, you see there, I put down all of those, and I'm not going to read all of those, but Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. So there's references 19 different times that phrase, the day of the Lord, is used in those books in reference to a day of great judgment, wrath, terror, fear of death, of overwhelming trouble. And so in one place it's called the day of Jacob's trouble, as tribulation, his turmoil. So when they translated the day of Jacob's trouble, when they translated the Hebrew to Greek, they used the word tribulation. So that's where we find the reference to this word tribulation. And it's reference to a day of great trouble, a great pressure. And that's what we find. And so those verses are there. Look at, starting there from the middle of the page, Isaiah 13. You want to get a picture of what this day of great trouble is about? This is not the day of Christ, which is a day of joy and peace and wonderful expectation. No, this is a day of fear. Listen, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. But that's not fun. For the stars of the heavens will, and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish, I, God. This is not just something's going to happen on the earth. It's not one nation rising up against another. This is who? Who's doing this? God is. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." This is not God dealing gently. This is God pouring out like we have not seen before. Yeah, we have wars. We have famines, earthquakes, horrible pestilences, you know, different things of these that come up. They are nothing compared to what will be during the tribulation. As I studied through our course on the book of Revelation, it's chapter after chapter after chapter. Say, how worse can it get? Oh, just wait. We got some verses coming up. Oh, that's not enough. Let's take some more verses. You know, another book, you know, another trumpet blows, another bowl of wrath is poured out. And it goes on and on and on. Man. Zephaniah. This is a book I'm sure all of you have read, so you'll be familiar. This is, you know, you know the word, not just, yeah, a few verses. Zephaniah. Is there something in there that I know? You're going to meet Zephaniah in heaven. He's going to say, "Did you read my book?" And you're going to say, "Didn't know you wrote one." So the great day of the Lord is near. All right, so you're going to see something in this verse that we have used, but we've not used it in context. So hold on. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter, not joyful. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. There was a time when we used songs like that to talk about what God is doing in this day against all the evil works. And all. No, he's not. This is not, you know, Jesus judging all the nations. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was just down here punishing all the nations and making sure nobody was doing anything bad? Sure. There was a picture of a billboard the other day that was saying, so, you know, what if there was no president and we all just promised to be really good? How long is that going to last? Maybe a couple seconds and it's over with? So then we see that this is something evil that's coming. No, this is not God judging the world in this day. In some place, I wish he would, but he's not. And so we would like to give God some suggestions. You know, God, you know, here's, if you're going to rain down fire and lightning, here's some people. But no, we can't do that. But you know, the day of this day of the Lord is not just a day of terror and judgment. It's also a day of great blessing and peace. What? How does that fit in the day of the Lord? Because I can't find that anywhere in the tribulation. You won't. Because the day of the Lord doesn't just include the tribulation and the second coming. It also includes the what? The millennial reign. The 1,000 years of the reign. It's just 7 years of tribulation. Then comes 1,000 years of incredible peace and blessing. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst and shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with singing." Now we apply that to our current day. But actually, in Zephaniah, it applies to what? The millennial age. It applies to, that doesn't mean we can't be doing that and that God is not doing that for us as believers, because many of the things in the millennial time can be brought over into our life because we are living as God is our King, and He sits enthroned upon our hearts, and you know we are in His presence. And so, in a sense, there is that reality. But the full reality of this is about Israel. What God is going to do for His people when He gathers them all together at the end of the day of the Lord and the continuing of the day of the Lord in what we know as the millennium. So we've got to expand our understanding. The day of the Lord is not just the 7 years, it's also the 1,000 years. That's all the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3. And in that day, and I didn't put this parenthesis in there, down at the bottom of your page. And in that day, Joel put this parenthesis in. It's in the Bible. In that day, the day of the Lord, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds in Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. So this day of the Lord is also a day of incredible blessing. And if you look at all the things that occur during the time of the millennium, the blessing of God, the desert's going to bloom, there's going to be nothing but peace and joy and lasting life and 1,000 years. So, this day of the Lord that starts with a rapture, since that's the first day, and then comes the 7 years, then comes the 1,000 years, and then finally comes the great white throne. All right? So this is all the problem, or all the promise. Look at the top of your next page. So the word tribulation, this, what we call the tribulation, this 7-year period of time that immediately follows the rapture, the 7 years of the day of the Lord, the 7 years, the Greek word thlipsis, is a crushing weight used to remove the hull and extract the kernel. And so this is, you know, like the big stone wheels that they used to grind out the grain. And they put the grain in there, or the olives, you know, and they turn this stone thing around and it crushes all of that. And we call that a press. And so they would run this thing around, or a mill, and they would grind out the grain. Why were they doing that? First of all, to blow away all the hull, to break the hull off of the grain. When we were in one of the regions of China that is a great wheat growing section, oh, you think they only have rice? No, they have a lot of wheat, a lot of corn, soybeans. So we were in this one city, and as we were driving into the city, there was nothing but wheat scattered along the side of the highways, in all the driveways, in front of all the shops. The entire city was covered with wheat on the ground. What's that all about? Because that's the way they get rid of the hull. Cars run over it, people walk over it, and so all of the hull is broken off, and then they sweep it up, and they blow away the chaff, and then they've got their kernels of wheat. You think, can I get some of the bread that wasn't made with that wheat? I'm not sure, you know, the tire taste in my bread would be, but that's the way they do it. And if you went to certain countries, you wouldn't be pleased with the way they grind their grain. But that's the word for the thlipsis. That's that pressure. It's to break off the chaff. What's God doing in the tribulation? He's breaking off the chaff. He's getting rid of all of that stuff. Not on us, because we've already been changed. It's on all those who remain upon the earth. And if they will not allow themselves to be broken, He will destroy them. They will burn in the fire. All right, so this is the idea of this. So tribulation, Moses called this the day of their calamity. This is the day of Israel's calamity. Zephaniah said it was the day of the Lord's anger. Paul referred to it as the day of the wrath to come. John called it the hour of trial and the hour of his judgment. Daniel described it as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So this is going to be worse than anything that's ever happened to Israel. Now, at the end of the time when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands of people were killed, burned alive, slain in the streets. The same thing happened at the end of the what we call the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. They were done with the Jews. And so Titus led his armies in and absolutely devastated that city and took everything that was there and slaughtered people by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. But this is worse than that, because this is the day of God's judgment. Jesus said the tribulation will be a time of terror and horror without precedent. For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now people point out, well, that great tribulation is like in the middle. And so that's when the tribulation starts. The day of the wrath starts then. No, read Revelation chapter 6. It starts out with the wrath of God being poured out so much that the people on the earth say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. No, a lamb is our funny, bunny, little, you know, tumbly little thing we want to play with. He's got his little white wool, and we'll bring him into our house. And no, this is the wrath of the Lamb, because they have not received him as Messiah. So, the great promise is we will not be here.
Amen.
We'll see it. I am convinced that from the balconies of heaven, we will see what's going on the earth. But we will not participate. Just like John saw it, we'll see it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Pause and say, thank God.
Thank God.
We have not been destined for that wrath. There will be wrath, but we're taken out before it starts. We have not been destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's what we've been appointed to, and that's what we have done. Is that right? We have found salvation. And that salvation is not just for this earth, it's for all eternity, because our salvation is forever. We will forever be with the Lord. Salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, that is dead, or I'm sorry, alive, or asleep, dead. So whether we are alive or dead, as believers, we might live with him. So the dead in Christ will live with him. Those who are alive who remain will live with him. That's the promise, asleep or awake. Now, we're going to see the word sleep or asleep used in a different context later on in chapter 5. And so we got to keep those two things. Just because it uses the word sleep here for those who are dead in Christ doesn't mean it's the same thing everywhere that you find it. So we'll see that even in the context of this very chapter. So Jesus said that we believers will not see judgment. John chapter 5, verse 24 is just one example. There have many others. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not, what's it say? He does not come to judgment. So believers are not going to go through the tribulation, because that's the time of God's judgment. Pardon me. That's the time of God's judgment, the pouring out of his wrath, which we are not appointed to. And we will not see. Jesus chose he chose to say, not just that you won't endure it, you won't see it. As far as experience it. Thank God. So chapter 5, verse 11, and I'm going to have to end with this part. I want you to look at this, and then we'll pick this up in our next session. Look at chapter 5. This is an overall view This is what you don't get when you're looking at the screen on your phone, unless you make it so small that an ant couldn't read it. So here's chapter 5. Now notice the pronouns. So what I say here is follow the pronouns. It is you versus them, right? You or they, we or them, all right? So we'll see this emphasized as we go through this passage. Look, chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you. So who are the you? The you are the believers. Like a dry thing in my throat. You have no need that I should write to you, but I'm going to. For you yourselves, so he emphasizes, you yourselves, you who are alive in Christ, you are believers, you're the ones I'm writing to, you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The rapture is going to start the day of the Lord, so the rapture is going to come as a what? A thief in the night. So that day is going to come suddenly. We'll talk more about that in the next session. Verse 3. For when they, who's they? Unbelievers. See, we're the you, they're the they. I know, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but does to me. For they say, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I hear teachers use this in reference to us. It's going to come upon us like a thief in the night, yes, but it's not going to come upon us as the pains of a pregnant woman because we are going to be gone. We're not going to be here. They'll start, but then we're out. And so we're not the ones saying peace and safety. They are. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So again, notice the contrast, the you and the they. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. What's this sleep? It's not being dead, which is how he's used the word sleep previously. He's not saying, so let us not be dead. No, that's not what he's saying. Sleep being here, spiritually dead. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, spiritually dead, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Not talking about people today. And yet I hear people say, you see, the drunks, this is going to happen to you. If you're drunk, you're not going to go because you fit into this verse. Verse 8. But let us, I'm not saying that you should be drunk. That's not what I was implying. All right. But let us believers who are of the day, be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we got faith, love, and hope in that verse. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us, not them. We are not appointed, but them are. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, believers. Well, didn't he die for them too? Yes, but they don't fit into this category because they have not believed. That whether we wake or sleep, now what's he talking about? What's the wake here? Alive or sleep? Dead. Not spiritually, but physically. That we should live together with him. Oh man, isn't that glorious? Therefore, comfort who? Each other. Didn't say comfort the world. He didn't say comfort them. They don't need to be comforted. They need to be changed. The world needs to, and I'm sorry, be rebuked. I'm not sorry, but that's not what they want to hear. But it's what they need. comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So here, I love this, the last phrase. You're already doing this. I know you've had all these questions, you've got all these fears, you've been, you know, under this false assumptions and wrong teachings and all these things, but he says, you're still encouraging one another. Continue building one another up. That's what you've been doing. Continue doing it. Why? Because we all need it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like people want to say, well, you know, how you doing? Well, I'm good. Well, no. I always need encouragement. I always do. We always need each other's prayers. We need each other's strength. We need to share the peace with one another. We need someone else's joy. So all of this relates to us. And so here is the promise. All right, so that'll end it for today. We'll take up the sections that are left there in our final session next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the